Church, it's great to see you this morning. Thank you very much for being here. I am so thankful we have the opportunity to continue on in our worship now as we challenge ourselves and we study and we look. And hopefully today we'll also leave here knowing that we are part of God's forever family, that we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, especially that blood that Brother Ken talked to us just a little bit ago about, as we gathered around and we were able to partake of the Lord's Supper together. It is with heavy hearts today that we have a lot on our heart, right? Certainly, we've got Mike and B. Parker on our brains, on our hearts. Again, just talk to her as well. We trust our doctors, and I love the doctors that we have and those who work with doctors every day. But at the same time, we know the great physician. So keep praying for her, for Mike. But also, we're mindful of the King, Cordray family, Moss family today as we still remember Sister Pauline and just 6 months ago, Brother Gerald. And, you know, I made mention yesterday in the lesson or the sermon about her life, the memorial about her life, that back pew would never be the same. And Bob's holding it down back there for us today. But we also have a pink rose and a red rose there today to signify Pauline and Gerald. And we're certainly thankful that they're united. But please continue to remember that family in your prayers also. A lot to be praying for. We've got a lot going on. Justin mentioned to you the next two Sundays, you basically just camp out up here, right? And today is no different. Men, please do not forget the next two things that we need to remember. As he mentioned, we have our very important budget meeting today. We need to have that meeting. We need to get a budget for 2020. And then also tomorrow night. It's been a while now. We're trying to do this once a month now. But we have our men's ministry meeting. We put it off a week because some were needing us to do that. Some may still not be able to be here tomorrow night, but if you can be here, come at 6:30. Is that what we announced? Or 6? 6:30, right? 6? What did we announce? 6 o'clock. So be here at 6 o'clock and come out and be a part of that tomorrow night. I do want to make mention also about the area-wide tonight. That's going to be a great time. Please come on back and be a part of that. Don't just think it's for teenagers. It's for all of us. It's going to be great. Despite the speaker, come on back tonight and listen to what we're going to challenge ourselves with. But what we're doing this week is, or this month, I should say, is closing out what I think has been a remarkable theme for us this year, and that is the theme Renew. We talked from January all the way to now about renewing certain things in our lives, renewing our walk with God, whether that be our prayer life, whether that be our worship, whether that be our hearts, our attitudes, our mindset. All these things go hand in hand when it comes down to this. It's all made possible because of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ came to this world, He was born, He was raised, He served, He died, He was buried, and He was resurrected. Because Jesus Christ came into this world and He did those things, today we all can leave out of here not the same as when we came in. We can all leave out of here closer to God. We can all leave out of here renewed in our walk with God. Or some may be able to walk out of here today for the very first time as a child of God. And so we want to encourage you to do that. And so what I started last week, since it's the holiday season, the Christmas season, the gift-giving season, we talked about the wrapped-up gift. Remember, Jesus was wrapped in swaddling cloths in a manger in Bethlehem, and when those shepherds came in and they unwrapped to see that He was the promised Messiah, and they saw all the things that God had told them. And of course, the wise men come later and all these things happen that we learn about in Scripture. But when they unwrap those swaddling cloths, they unwrap Jesus Christ to the world. Well, today, you know what we're going to continue doing? We're going to continue unwrapping that indescribable gift. And that's how He is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Don't you love this? It simply says there, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Think about that. Have you ever had a gift given to you that you were just so excited about, you couldn't wait to tell others about it? Well, if that were the case, you were able to probably use some words to describe it. You know, maybe as a child, you're able to talk to your cousins or to your buddies or whoever and say, man, I got the coolest toy, or, you know, I got it and he can do this and he can do that. Or, you know, if it was a girl, this Barbie can do this, or this baby doll can do this, whatever it may be. Or maybe you got a little older and you got something that you're real proud of and you could describe it in just perfect fashion, that person can see that gift, they can picture that gift. Well, here we are talking about Jesus Christ, but there are really no words to describe how great that gift is. There are no words that can fully describe how amazing, how awesome, how powerful the gift that God gave us is. That gift, the gift, Jesus Christ, the gift that God talked about, as Bo read to us from John 3:16-17, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That gift, Jesus Christ, is so precious that words really do not do it justice. You see, Jesus Christ today is far better than if somebody walked up to you with a blank check and said, how much debt do you have? And you put in there your house, and you put in there your bills, and you put in there your vehicles, and you put in there your credit card debt, your student loans, all this debt that we may have accrued over time. We put that number in there, and they wrote that check with some extra so you could have a little in the bank, and they gave you that check, and you took it to the bank, and you paid off all your debt, and you put some money in the bank, and you lived debt-free the rest of your life. Jesus Christ is still far better than that. Or if today somebody had a terrible disease, and again, disease is terrible. We know how terrible it is. We know how awful it is. We know how many people have been affected by all kinds of diseases, diabetes, cancer. You know, we could go on and on, COPD, emphysema, all the things that people are struggling with today, okay? Heart disease, all these things that people are struggling with. If we could say, hey, here is the cure, and we wrote a prescription and said, go take this pill, and you will be okay. As great as that would be, Jesus Christ is greater than that. Or if your job is in the pits, okay, your job is in the dumps, and all of a sudden the boss comes in and says, hey, here's the career opportunity of a lifetime. You'll be CEO. You'll make this salary. Everything will be great. If you had that type of news, Jesus Christ is still far greater than that. So why is this gift so indescribable? Well, I want us to continue as we unwrap this gift this month. As we continue on in this journey, I want us to answer that question. I believe we can't maybe use words to describe how great the gift of Jesus Christ is, the one that makes it possible for us to be renewed today. I don't believe we have adequate words, but we have the Bible that illustrates it for us, just exactly how it is. And so today, we're going to answer it this way. Jesus Christ, as we unwrap Jesus Christ to the world, and we unwrap Jesus Christ in our lives, He is so amazingly indescribable because, you know, we really shouldn't be there. We really shouldn't have this opportunity. I want you to think about that phrase for a minute. If somebody said, hey, you really shouldn't be here. Or if somebody said, hey, guys, we really shouldn't be here. What does that mean to you? Well, it can mean several things, right? When you hear that statement, the first thing it tells me is, hey, we're not welcome. Sometimes it says, hey, you know, you shouldn't be here. Well, you're not welcome here. You shouldn't have come around today. Or maybe it means that, hey, you're not invited. Showing up at a party that you're not invited to, right? You're not welcome here. You're not invited here. You shouldn't be here. Well, again, it really means we really don't have the right at that moment to be in that area or in that place. Well, I want you to know something. If it were up to our actions today, if it were up to your actions, and if it were up to my actions, God would tell us today, Terry, Azalea City Church, you really shouldn't be here. You know why? Yeah, there was an opportunity for us, but we blew it. We became sin. We became sinners. We became unclean. And so today, we really shouldn't be here. We really shouldn't be here in worshiping God that Kent told us about just a little bit ago as we prayed, that God is here with us. We really shouldn't be in His presence today. Or we really shouldn't be a part of the kingdom of God today. We really shouldn't be written in the Lamb's book of life today. But the beauty of God is this, and the beauty of Jesus Christ being open to the world is this, is even though we really shouldn't be here, we are here because of the gift of Jesus Christ. You see, this is illustrated to me very, very well in the genealogy in Matthew's Gospel. You know those genealogies we sometimes don't spend a lot of time in? Why? A lot of hard words in them, right? Let's face it. And so if I'm doing my Bible reading and I can't say all these words, maybe we're just skimming over it or whatever, and we just, boom, move on, let's get to the good stuff. Well, sometimes there's a lot of good stuff in those genealogies. And let me tell you about Matthew. Matthew wrote to the Jews. And it's very important because Jewish tradition was very important to the Jews. And so for them to understand, they knew history. You didn't want to talk to a Pharisee about Jewish history. Okay? You didn't want to talk to some scribe about Jewish law and Jewish history. They knew it. So Matthew, understanding that, when he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, if he's going to talk about Jesus Christ, and this is how we introduced him to the world, he had to talk about history. He had to talk about ancestry. And so, hey, ancestry is still big today, you know, for $99. You can get that for Christmas if you haven't seen that commercial by now. You can go send your DNA off and they'll tell you exactly who you are. Here's the reality of it. No matter who we are, we know whose we are, right? And so the bottom line is that was a big deal to the Jews, and so Matthew wrote it. And so that's why we need to look at it. And so I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I am going to pick up and well, I guess we will read the whole thing. Let's read verses 2 through 6 here at least. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been with the wife of Uriah. And I am going to stop right there. If we just read that and don't think deeply about it, it's just another genealogy. Just the way I just read it. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot, and go on and on and on, right? And we just go through it. But as I read it, I'm amazed that in this genealogy, in these four verses, these four or five verses here, there are four women. There are four women that stand out. And their names are Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. And I want you to know something. We could make the argument very well today, and I will try to do some of that, that based on their actions, or based on their lifestyles, these ladies really shouldn't be there. Well, I think we could also make the argument about the men. But there are a lot of them. And so I want to focus on these four ladies today, at least for a little while in this sermon. These four ladies, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, they are in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and based on their lifestyle or based on their life circumstances, they really shouldn't be there to bring Jesus Christ into the world. But they are. They are there. And I believe that speaks volumes to the indescribable gift that Jesus Christ is today to you and to me, because we really shouldn't be here either. And so today, as we look into their lives, I want you to think about this, and I want you to understand it. The first one we want to talk about is Tamar. We're introduced to Tamar. Her story is recorded in Genesis chapter 38. And we won't have time to go through all their stories, but in a nutshell, I'm going to give you verse 24. And it reads there, "And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she was with child by harlotry." Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. And she is expecting a child through her life of harlotry. Just on the surface, that doesn't sound like she should be in the genealogy of the greatest person who's ever walked the earth. But it gets worse as we continue to scrape the surface. This is a long and rather disturbing story, to be completely frank with you. Tamar disguises herself as a prostitute and sleeps with her father-in-law and gets pregnant with twins. One of these twins is named Perez. Perez is the ancestor of Salmon, who marries the next woman we're going to talk about in this genealogy. But that's twisted, guys. That's wrong. That's awful. Tamar, harlot, disguised herself, pretended to be. She goes and she gets pregnant by her father-in-law. But this lady played a huge part in getting Jesus Christ into the world. You see, she shouldn't be listed in Matthew 1. However, she is, thanks to God's indescribable gift. Then there's Rahab. I believe we know Rahab a little bit better than we know Tamar's story, probably. You remember Rahab. She's better known by her occupation. How'd you like for this to tag with you the rest of your life, just like Tamar did with her? Rahab the harlot. You know, they said Jesus the carpenter. You could go on and on. Peter the fisherman. Right? Paul the tent maker. We could go on and talk about it. We could talk about people and describe by what they did. By the way, the carpenter wouldn't be bad. Hey, that's kind of a cool thing. I can build a house. I can build a table. I can do these things. I'm a fisherman. I could go out and I can fish and I can cook my food and I can sell and I can make money and I'm a man's man. I can do that. Hey, I'm a tent maker. I give people places to live. All those things are admirable in themselves and all those men are described that way. But here's, hey, Rahab, what'd you do for a living? I'm a harlot. Rahab the harlot. That's how we know her. That tagline has stuck with her for thousands of years now. Now all of it changed when the nation of Israel moved to the promised land, thanks be to God. In fact, here's what she says to the two spies we learn about in Joshua 2, 9 and 11. She says, "I know that the Lord has given you the land. He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." You know what's ironic about Rahab is some have suggested that she wasn't that she was just a harlot, that she actually ran a life, a house of harlotry. So she was the one who was over other harlots, and that's how she made a living there in Jericho, in those walls. Why would she do that? Well, who knows? Probably because that's how she knew how to make a living. And that's not something to be proud of, but she did what she needed to do there, at least what she thought, to make a living. Chances are she probably made a pretty good living, unfortunately, through the sins that they were committing. However, whatever she did, for whatever reason she did it, she shouldn't be mentioned in Matthew 1, right? How awful is that? How awful of a person. But I'm here to tell you, because God gave us the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ, Rahab also played a huge part in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But then there's a third lady that we learn about named Ruth. Now stop right there. Everybody's saying, okay, Ruth, we get Ruth. Ruth can be in there. Terry, why are you bringing her out? She wasn't a harlot. She didn't do the things that Tamar did. She was, hey, she's a good, it's the best love story in all the Bible, and I agree with you. It's beautiful. And I love it. And I love the dedication she had to her mother-in-law and all these things, even after her husband had died. And I mean, just a beautiful, beautiful scene. But what we forget about Ruth sometimes is she wasn't part of Jewish history. In fact, she was a Moabitess. She was an outsider. And we get to know her as a wanderer's widow in Ruth chapter 1. She wasn't from the house of Israel. She was from the house of Moab. And based on this, she was an outsider looking in. But this is where the story takes a great turn. She again wasn't part of God's covenant. She was poor. She had loyally followed her mother-in-law, as we mentioned, but she followed her back to Bethlehem. And this was a community of people she did not know. You see, Ruth certainly shouldn't have been there, not because of her actions, but because of her life circumstances. Because she wasn't part of the lineage. But then here's where God's story reminds us of the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. Then long before Jesus came into the world, Ruth was grafted in. Because ultimately, she marries Boaz. You see, she's redeemed into Boaz's family. And the book that bears her name ends with her as the great-grandmother of King David. But then there's another lady in this story that really shouldn't be there. And her name's Bathsheba. You see, Bathsheba, we know her, right? She's the woman whom David committed adultery in 2 Samuel chapter 11. You know what I find interesting about what Matthew does? He doesn't even call her name. He just talks about, and again, probably a reminder to so many, that she was the wife of Uriah. Remember, David, a man after God's own heart, was also that man after Uriah's own wife. Again, David was wrong, but so was Bathsheba. Maybe she felt intimidated. Maybe she felt like she had no choice in the matter because the king's calling for her. But folks, she did have a choice. She could have said no. She could have said, no, I've got a husband. No, I need to be faithful. But she didn't. She went and she slept with the king and she violated her marriage bond and she ended up getting pregnant, losing that child. Uriah was killed. She ends up married to David. Ultimately, Solomon comes into the world. But the bottom line is, because of her actions, she should not have been there. But she is. Because of God's indescribable gift. Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. Three because of their actions. One because of her circumstance, because of the hand that life dealt her. They should not have been in this genealogy and had a part in bringing Jesus Christ into the world. But that's not who God is. He thinks outside of the way we think. He works outside of the way we think. He works outside of the way we work. He's not in a box. He's God. And today, just like those ladies, maybe you're thinking, I shouldn't be there because of my sins. I shouldn't be there because of the mistakes I have made. They are vile. They are awful. They are disgusting. I shouldn't be there because I'm an outsider. I don't fit in with those people. And maybe that's the way you're thinking. And so if that's the case, I'm so thankful these four names are in this book. Because it doesn't matter what sin. It doesn't matter how vile. It doesn't matter the skeletons in the closet. It doesn't matter if you think you don't fit in. Because of the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ, you can all be renewed today. And we can all be saved. And there are a few reasons why. Why? Number one, because God has a plan. Noah was a great man who built a great big boat. And we're here today because of Noah's actions. But Noah, after that, decided to plant a vineyard and then get drunk. Abraham, the father of all faith, he encouraged his wife to lie. Moses, the man drawn out of the river, who led the Hebrews out of Egyptian bondage, before all that happened, he killed a man. Jacob was a deceiver. David was a cheater and a murderer. Peter, a denier. Paul, a persecutor. Despite all that, God's plan was still carried out perfectly. You see, many of these women that we learn about, many of the men also that we could talk about, that are in this genealogy, you know, they represent our lives. They represent us. And God kept His promise to Abraham. He kept His promise to David. The Messiah still came through their lineage. He used imperfect man and imperfect woman to carry out His perfect plan because God has a plan. So no matter our past, no matter our place that we stand, no matter where we are, God still needs you. And He still needs me because He still has a plan. His plan is to spread the good news. His plan is that none should perish. But all come to repentance. And He needs us. He needs us to carry out that message. So no matter what you've done, no matter what I've done today, please know you're still a valuable part of God's plan. But then there's number two. God is also no respecter of persons. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism." In Romans 2, verse 11, "For God does not show favoritism." You know what Ruth's people did? They worshipped other gods. You know what rule number one was? Commandment number one was, "No other gods before me." God still today doesn't want gods coming in front of Him. But despite all that, despite Ruth's background, despite the Moabite people she came from, He still had a plan because He didn't show any favoritism. Tamar seduced her father-in-law. Rahab was a prostitute. Bathsheba an adulteress. These facts, not opinions, these facts about these ladies did not derail God from carrying out His plan. And this principle extends beyond these women in this list. Judah, David, Solomon, Manasseh, Ammon. These men made plenty of biblically documented mistakes. And so have I. And so have you. Justin often says, He loves us when we're unlovable. And I'm so thankful that that was all wrapped up in this indescribable gift. God doesn't care how tall or how short, how dark or how light, how rich or how poor, how Jew or how Gentile, how sinner or how saint. Christ died for all. But then finally this morning, we can be in the lineage of Jesus Christ, just like Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, because He has a plan. He's no respecter of persons. And as Ken Murphy prayed just a little bit ago, He is our propitiation. 1 John 2, verse 2, "And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Romans 3, verse 25, "Whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." Jesus Christ. We're introduced to Him in Matthew, right? Chapter 1. In this genealogy, 2 and following. Bad person, 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 Jesus. Think about that. Sinner, 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 Jesus. That's how we're introduced to Him in the entire New Testament. He's at the end of a long line of sinful people. He's our King. He is our King. But He's not ashamed to be counted among us. You see, God knew. Christ knew. He knew that we were destined to hell, destined to death. And He said, "God, I'll go and take their place." And He didn't come with pomp and circumstance. And He didn't come with bells on and people praising Him and everything else. In fact, there wasn't even any room in a hotel for His mom and earthly dad to stay and for Him to be born. He's born in a stable. You want to talk about cleaning your hands before you hold a baby? How about wiping the snot off that cow's nose over there? And that's where Jesus is born. And they lay Him in a manger, not some sanitized crib. And they wrap Him up not with the nicest of little onesies or swaddlers, but with swaddling cloths. And the shepherds are out in the field and they say, "Hey, to you this day, good news has been born. The Messiah is alive." And they go in, and there He is, and He's a baby, and He's probably crying, and He may be hungry, and they unwrap Him, and there's our propitiation. He came so that we can be renewed. He came because He rescued us from hell. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. What will we do with the gift? Will we leave the greatest gift of all wrapped up and unused? I would encourage you today, unwrap the gift. Be immersed in water. Contact His blood. Be added to the lineage. Be added to the history. Be added to the Lamb's Book of Life. And do it right now. Together we stand and sing.